Are we good? Oh, there it is. I didn't do anything for the record. Okay. I feel a little set up by the video. Kaz and I went first, and we were told, ham it up. So we got in. We hammed it up, as you saw. And then Sam and Shots get in, and I have seen them be way more hammier than what we saw there. So you saw the second, like when we were all in the car, Kaz and I, that confused look on our face, like, really, is this all they did? Now, yeah, it was too late. So but if you do not know me, I am Diana Shiflett. I am the campus pastor at the Arlington campus. And the guy with the curly hair in the video, he's our new worship director out at Arlington. His name is Sam Norfleet, and so he is leading worship. Not there today, he's on vacation, but he's our new worship director there. For the last 2 weeks, we have been on this road trip, and Kaz has talked about how these are the psalms, the songs that people sang to one another as they ascended, as they moved towards Jerusalem three times a year. It says in Deuteronomy 16:16, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of the tabernacles. So the Jews, they traveled together and they sang these songs to encourage one another along the road. It was a long uphill walk, and I'm feel like we all can relate to that. We've all been in an uphill battle in our lives before, and we needed some encouragement for the road ahead. So that's what these Psalms of Ascent were. Now, originally, they weren't all clustered together like this in the scriptures, but it's kind of like Kaz was talking about the first week. It was like a mixtape that they were like, these are our favorites that we use for our traveling journey. And when Rodney and I were dating, we made CDs for one another. It was so romantic, and I thought it was so fabulous at the time. Now I think they're in an unpacked box somewhere. But even if we found it, we don't have a CD player to play it, so who knows if we'll ever listen to those songs again together like that, in that order. But here's what it got me thinking about. These Psalms of Ascent have been with us for thousands of years, and these people have been encouraging one another, singing them alongside one another as they journeyed together towards Jerusalem together. And it's so exciting to me that God created a way for us to be able to do that without CD players or those disc or whatever things that we need, our cassette tape players. We can just sing them alongside one another to encourage one another as we go. Today, our passage of scripture, our Psalm of Ascent, is Psalm 127. So if you have your Bible with you and you'd like to join me in opening up the scriptures, we're in Psalm 127. Let me pray for us as we get started. God, we know that you want to speak to us this morning and you want to teach us. May we be open to what you have to say this morning to us through your word. Amen. Psalm 127 only has five verses in it. Another psalm of ascent that kind of got pushed out of the list is actually Psalm 119, used to be a part of the list, but Psalm 119 is also the longest chapter in the Bible, and so I'm thinking maybe the road wasn't as long or they got a car or something, and they're like, we don't really need this really long one. So today's only is five verses long, but it teaches us how to journey together along the road. And one of my favorite movies growing up was the Muppet movie, and Fozzie and Kermit are on a road trip for most of the movie, and they had this song that they journeyed with. And so I wanted you to hear the song that they journeyed with this morning. It's very good. It's very good. Much to teach us.
Oh, it's a gorgeous day.
Yep, certainly is.
Yep, terrific day for a drive.
Yeah, it's beautiful country out here.
A frog and a bear seeing America.
Moving right along in search of good times and good news. With good friends you can't lose.
This could become a habit.
Opportunity knocks once, let's reach out and grab it.
Yeah!
Together we'll nab it.
We'll hitchhike, bus, or yellow cabbit.
Cabot?
Moving right along. loose and fancy free.
Getting there is half the fun, come share it with me.
Moving right along,
dum-dum-dum-dum-dum, we'll learn to share the load.
We don't need a map to keep this show on the road.
Hey, Fozzie, I want you to turn left if you come to a fork in the road.
Yes, sir, turn left at the fork in the road. Per map.
They were encouraging each other, but they were also kind of giving each other rules for the road, like how we will travel together. And Psalm 127 starts to talk to us a little bit about rules for the road and how we will journey together. Psalm 127 says this: Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand and watch in vain. Now, an Old Testament story that some of us are familiar with is the Tower of Babel, and that literally is a group of people that were building a house in vain. Here in Genesis 11:4, we see how this is true. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves." So that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. That's what building a house in vain is. Making a name for yourself instead of a name for God. These people were building exactly what Paul was warning against. He was saying, don't do it for your own glory. Do it for the glory of God. Now, in 2020... July, Rodney and I were literally building a house. We were building a house in a little town called Plano, Illinois. And I was also having a hard time with the pandemic. I'm an extrovert. I needed my humans. And so one of the things that I started to do during the pandemic to give me this encouragement along the road is I was reading one psalm a day. And then I would write a really short little prayer next to that psalm in the Bible that I was using at that time. So I was curious. I wonder what I wrote there because we were literally building a house. And I knew I had read the psalm in July. And I go to read it. So I was at Psalm 127 in July, like July 27th is actually when I was writing this prayer. And I wrote the prayer, "Lord, may we not build this house in vain." Yeah, amen, you say. And then two years later, look where I am. Yeah. So Rodney and I were actually reflecting last night. Last night this is the week that you all called me to come to Tennessee a year ago. And I remember us trying to make this decision. And one of the things we were struggling with is we had built this beautiful house. We had a beautiful fence, and we had painted all the rooms exactly the colors that we wanted, and this amazing deck. Because we thought we were going to be there for the rest of our lives, honestly, when we built that. And so as we were making the transition to here, we would have these conversations like, did we build that house in vain? And we had to remind each other over and over and over again, no, we were being obedient to God in the moment. The church that I had been working at had asked me to move closer to that church so that I could be the best pastor that I could be. So we had sold our house that we had lived in together for 12 years, and we were currently, when I wrote that, in a one-bedroom apartment with none of our stuff. It was all in storage. But we began to pray, and God revealed to us why we actually had to move. It wasn't for my calling that we moved to Plano, Illinois. It was actually for my husband's calling to open a brick-and-mortar store. He had always had his store online, and so, but we'd always dreamed of this brick-and-mortar, and every time we asked, they're like, $10,000 for rent, and we're like, that's not going to happen. And so we moved to Plano, Illinois, and we got the world's cheapest rent that existed. And I said to Rodney, I was like, this is it. I said, if we're going to do this, this is our moment. We will never have a chance like this again. And he looked at me, he's like, it's too expensive. It was $600 a month. I said, never. I was like, you know what, I'm willing to take this risk on you. Let's do this. So we opened that brick and mortar store, and we were open for about a year and a half before you all called us to come here. But I'll tell you this, he never would have had the bravery to open the store here in Memphis that is now reaching the community of Memphis for Christ. And the same thing was happening in Plano, Illinois. He is living out his calling here, and we had to move to little tiny Plano, Illinois with a really cheap rent to get to that place. We are reminded over and over and over again that God calls us to this, not building our houses in vain, but for God's glory. But he doesn't mean just the physical building. It's kind of easy to like put it as just a physical building, especially when you're building a house or, you know, trying to fix a little church in Arlington. But Psalm 127 goes on to say this in verse 2. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. So he's not just talking about a physical building and doing that in vain. He's actually talking about our work life, our daily life of doing things. He's saying, don't do those things in vain. It is important for us to realize that God wants us doing things that have eternal value, not things that are just for this earth, that are fruitless and do not have any significance in eternity. Now, I think I've told you this before. I was a lifeguard at a camp for 4 years in Lake Geneva, Wisconsin. And every time a storm rolled in, I was like, God grants rest to those he loves, right? Because lifeguards didn't have to work when there was a storm. And for years, in fact, just the other day, I felt it again, like, oh, he grants rest. And then I was like, I moved to Memphis. Are we going to have electricity? So I no longer have this warm, fuzzy feeling about storms. But for a while there, I just knew that God loved me. Actually, he loves us all. And he loves us all equally. And he wants to grant us rest. He also wants us to live fully into the call that we have on our lives to work. And it's confusing for us, but I love how Scripture does this all the time. It holds two things in tension all the time. And the thing that God is holding in tension here in Psalm 127 is the idea of work and the idea of rest. We must do both. And what happens in Scripture is we see that, like Paul, he worked two jobs so that he could be a good pastor because he knew that they couldn't afford him to be their pastor. So he had a job so that he could also spiritually lead them. But it also says in Scripture that we are supposed to have a day of Sabbath rest. Yet at the same time, Jesus himself healed on the Sabbath and got called out on that, right? And then Paul in Thessalonians, he's talking to a church and he's like, hey, you're being lazy, and if you don't work, then you don't eat. He was like serious about this. So these things are held in tension throughout Scripture. We are to work and we are to rest. And in this verse 2 in Psalm 127, God loves those, he gives rest to those he loves. And the good news is that he holds that in tension with the work. We are to work and we are to rest. And I will tell you, in my first several years of ministry, I didn't really understand this concept of work and rest. I was single for my first 15 years of ministry, and so I would go after it hard. Like, I left it all on the field when I would go to work, and I would come home and completely collapse. I was a workaholic. I was a workaholic for sure. But I was okay with that because I was doing God's work. In fact, I actually began to think that God can't do it without me. So, you know, I better keep on working and I better keep on working really, really hard. But I was missing something. I was missing a piece. I was thinking that I was making it happen when in reality, God was doing the work and I was running too hard and too fast. I don't know, ahead of him, behind him, who knows what in the world that I was doing. And then I got married. So this human came into my life who actually wanted my time and attention and care and love. Like, he would call me at work and I'd be like, what? I'm at work. And he's like, oh, I just called to say I love you. And I was like, okay. I thought I knew that. I mean, I was horrible. It was horrible. And he actually was someone who liked when I came home from work on time to have dinner together. He liked that. He valued that. Now, prior to this, I would go into work on time. I would eat through lunch, not call anybody in my family or connect with anybody that I knew and loved outside of the church. I was working hard for God. And then I loved to be the last one to leave the building because then it made me look really amazing. Gross. I know. I had a problem, and it was a big problem. So I get married, and it took me some time to learn how to do this marriage thing and non-workaholism thing. So long that 3 years into the marriage, I actually got mono. I was trying so hard to be a good wife, and I was trying so hard to still be that workaholic, I was failing miserably. See, what happens when you push too hard physically, emotionally, spiritually, and you eat meals with teenagers, you get real sick. I had done 3 retreats, weekend retreats with kids in 1 month, and I remember laying in a tent, and I thought to myself, I think today's the day I will die. I was so sick. I did not feel good. And so then the next 3 months, I got stuck on the sidelines. And then I had to figure it out. So I spent the whole next year trying to figure it out, working only 8 or 9 hours a day, taking a Sabbath, eating dinner with my husband. I even learned how to call him in the middle of the day and tell him I loved him. We can grow. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says this, "On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts." I was trying to please people in my life. And thankfully, I had a husband who intervened and probably saved my life physically because I was pushing too hard. After that year, Rodney gained a wife, and I gained a little more feeling better in my physical body. It took a whole year for me to actually feel physically better in my body. Proverbs 23:4 says this, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness." I had gotten to the place in my life that I was trusting my own cleverness. I'm really good at this game. I can do ministry. I don't even need God to help me. I was like, boo, yipes. Psalm 127 is not calling us to work all the time, but it's also not calling us to sit on the sidelines either. God is inviting us to be a part of what he is doing, part of the healing and the restoration that is happening here on this planet in the name of Jesus. He longs for us to be in relationship with him and relationships with others. He wants to offer us true rest. I remember when I first got here, one of the videos I was watching of Pastor Kaz preach, he talked about work being good because God worked. So it can't be bad. If God did it, it can't be bad, but he also rested. That seventh day, he created the world and then he rested on that seventh day. 2 Thessalonians 3:6-13 is when Paul starts to talk to these people about being lazy. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule." This is a strict one. "The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." Ooh, he was serious. "We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, but they are busybodies. Ooh, he was serious. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Paul was talking to the Thessalonians at this point who were not working hard, who were not a part of the kingdom building. They were simply being lazy and causing trouble. The book that Kaz has us reading together, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson, has this great quote that talks about this. Work is a major component in most of our lives. True. It is unavoidable. True. It can be either good or bad. Also true. An area where sin is magnified, which is what happened in my life, or where faith matures, which also happened in my life. It is the nature of sin to take good things and twist them ever so slightly so that they miss the target to which they are aimed, the target of God. Our work and our rest need to be targeted towards God, not ourselves. Both Paul and Eugene Peterson were talking a lot about sustainability of the church. We can't do church with just a pastor doing the work. And the great thing about Advent is that doesn't happen. We are a congregation that gets involved. We are a congregation that gets into the work and the ministry of church. Paul was willing to work hard at this second job that he had so that those people could actually have him as a spiritual leader because they couldn't afford to pay him. Yet at the same time, he wasn't about to say, and I'll do all the work. He was not letting that congregation off the hook. He was asking them to participate in church. One of the things that I'm doing out at the Arlington campus is that I am asking every single person to be involved in the life of the church at least once a month. Just once a month. Because what that does is it provides everything that we need. We have enough people for children's ministry, youth ministry, the prayer people in the back. Everything gets covered when we do that. It also gives every single person the privilege of working for the Lord. And we don't get burnt out, which is key. When you're going hard in ministry, one of the things that I see over and over and over again is that people get burnt out. We need to learn how to do the rest and the work. Work and rest. Rest and work. In 2 Thessalonians, the word idle and disruptive in the original text is the word atikos. And I think actually lots of parents probably would have loved to have this word atikos as their children were growing up. Stop being so atikos. Because you know when kids don't have something to do, when they're idle, they start to get into trouble. But if we're honest, if we're adults and we get too idle in a church, we start to get disruptive. And we start to say, well, they're not pulling their weight and they're not doing, you know, like we start to be disruptive. But if we are a part of the work, we aren't idle. We become a part of moving things forward. And we don't cause trouble. But the important part to remember is we're not just keeping busy to stay out of trouble. Because sometimes we do that. I mean, I was a junior high youth pastor for a long time. I was like, you got to keep them busy so that they stay out of trouble, right? But I was also pointing them towards Jesus. We were busy towards Jesus. We were doing things that were taking us in the right direction towards God. They love to be busy. We actually love to be busy for the Lord. But we also have to hold that tension of work and rest. Psalm 121 is also a part of the Psalms of Ascent. And it's a great thing to keep us kind of that, like that Fozzie and Kermit concept of here's another, some other rules for the road. I will lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. We have to be turning our hearts towards God and asking him, what's the next thing? What's the next thing? so that he is leading us. Paul, when he's talking to the Thessalonian church, he's teaching them this concept of listen for what God's asking you to do. Be a part of the work. Don't be lazy. Get in and be in the church, moving the church forward in the ways that God's calling us. But this rest part can feel a little bit confusing sometimes. Like, what does that mean? What does that look like? And I think the second part of Psalm 127 shows us what is good for us to know. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court." God is basically saying here, family is important. People are important. Those we love and who love us are most important. These are the things that are going to move us forward and keep us safe in life. I was reading a devotional this week, and there was this little joke in there about this, and it says, "Who is more content, a man with 5 children or a man with $5 million?" And the answer is, the man with 5 children because he doesn't want any more. As funny and cute as that is, the flip side of that is, when we are working in vain, no matter how much money we have, we never think it's enough. We will always be working for more, wanting for more, and we will not rest because we're not trusting God. Psalm 128 is also a part of this Psalms of Ascent, and it also talks about this family concept of love. "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel." These Psalms of Ascent help us to know how to journey along the road as people in church. The people that journeyed along the road were heading to church together. They were learning how to walk together as a congregation. It's important for us to turn to the scriptures so that we know how to walk with one another along life's path. What I've learned over the years is that so many people travel differently. Part of my job when I was a youth pastor was mission trips. And so I would build these teams of two. They were the two drivers, right? And they would get in the front seat and they would drive with all the young humans in the back. We get to the first break stop, and these two men come flying at me. "This guy fell asleep as soon as we started." The other one, "Well, this guy kept waking me up as soon as I would fall asleep." And I was like, wait, time out. I was like, what do you feel like your job is? "When he's driving, I sleep, so I'm fresh for the road when it's my turn." The other one said, "His job is to keep me awake while I'm driving and navigate." Aha! No wonder they're frustrated with each other. So when Rodney and I first got married, we had a little bit of a dilemma. He loves to drive, and I get car sick. So we get in the car for this first road trip, and I am asleep instantly for hours. We get to the stop. I wake up, and I'm like, And he's like, "What the heck?" And I was like, "What do you mean? I have to sleep or I vomit." And he's like, "This isn't going to work." And I'm thinking to myself, "This isn't going to work either. But we're married, so we have to figure this out." So I got some really good drugs for the road, and now I'm snack girl and navigation. We're both very happy now, and it works well. But one of the things that we do, and the GPS is talking, and we get distracted, my job is to never be distracted enough that I can't still keep us on the road in the right direction. So if we are distracted and there's an important turn, I reach across and point like this, okay? He loves this. He actually does. He's like, "This is so great, because she's paying attention. We can have a deep conversation. It's all his dreams coming alive," right? I was riding with my boss a few years ago, and I thought he was going to miss a turn. So I thought I'd be fired that day. There was definitely a stern talking to, and I tried to explain him, no, my husband thinks this is a good idea. It didn't matter. But what I'm saying is, as we are journeying along the road, we have got to follow God's rules as we do this together. We are figuring out what one church in two locations means. We are for sure going to point across each other a few times. But you know what I loved about those two men that came to me? Is we worked it out. We were able to say, aha, aha, I see how you're thinking, I see how you're thinking. But you know what the truth is? We're all going in the same direction. And we've got to figure it out. And that's who we are, church. We are a group of people journeying along the road, on the uphill, figuring out how God wants to lead us as a church together. Let's pray. God, we know that you are calling each and every one of us in this room to journey towards you. Lord God, we ask that we would continue to turn to your word so that we know how to journey forward. Teach us when it's our turn to rest and when it's our turn to work so that we can do the kingdom work that you've called us to do here on this planet. In your holy and precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen.